Prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, you are the King of Kings, and we gather this morning to worship you, to celebrate you, and to hear from you. Lord, now would you open up your word to us this morning, open up our hearts and our minds to what you would teach us this morning. Lord, Spirit, I ask that you would fill this place. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Well, good morning, brothers and sisters, family. Welcome. Thank you for coming. Welcome if you're a guest with us this morning. For those of you who may not know who I am, my name is Tim. I serve here as a discipleship pastor, and it is my week to share a message with you. Now, over the last 6 months, actually, we've been going through Deuteronomy and Joshua and looking at Israel at the moments before they advance into the promised land. And as that advance is happening, Moses gave the people several pep talks about why they were ready to advance. And he gave them many reminders of what to do and what not to do in order to be successful. And in Joshua, we see that advance happening, it's occurring. And we've picked out several lessons over the last several weeks that are applicable to our own lives today. And this Sunday, we're closing this series on Joshua, and we're going to be doing that by turning our attention to Joshua chapter 23. If you want to open up your Bibles to that chapter. By this point in Joshua, much of the advance is done. Most of the promised land has been conquered. It's been divided up amongst the 12 tribes. Things are beginning to settle down. And chapter 23 contains Joshua's last words of instructions to the leaders of Israel. And chapter 24 contains Joshua's last words to the people of Israel. The physical battles and the conquering of the land is over. And yet Joshua is fully aware of a new danger that now lies ahead for Israel. So let's read Joshua chapter 23. I am going to read the whole chapter because it's short and all of it is applicable to what we'll be looking at today. It is not going to be up on the screen this morning, so I would encourage you to grab a Bible. Open up those phone apps. If you're using this Bible, it's on page 163. Joshua chapter 23, starting with verse 1. After a long time had passed and the Lord had given Israel rest from all their enemies around them, Joshua, by then a very old man, summoned all Israel, their elders, leaders, judges, and officials, and said to them, "I'm very old. You yourselves have seen everything the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. It was the Lord your God who fought for you. Remember how I have allotted as an inheritance for your tribes all the land of the nations that remain, the nations I conquered, between the Jordan and the Mediterranean Sea in the west. The Lord your God himself will push them out for your sake. He will drive them out before you, and you will take possession of their land as the Lord your God promised you. Be very strong, be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, without turning aside to the right or to the left. Do not associate with these nations that remain among you. Do not invoke the names of their gods or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them. But you are to hold fast to the Lord your God as you have until now. The Lord has driven out before you great and powerful nations. To this day, no one has been able to withstand you. One of you routs 1,000. Because the Lord your God fights for you, just as he promised. So be very careful to love the Lord your God. But if you turn away and ally yourselves with the survivors of these nations that remain among you, and if you intermarry with them and associate with them, then you may be sure that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. Instead, they will become snares and traps for you, whips on your backs and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. Now I am about to go the way of all the earth. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. But just as all the good things the Lord your God has promised you have come to you, so he will bring on you all the evil things he has threatened until the Lord your God has destroyed you from this good land he has given you. If you violate the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, the Lord's anger will burn against you, and you will quickly perish from the good land he has given you. The word of the Lord. Joshua points out to the leaders of Israel that God has kept every single one of his good promises. They are in the promised land. They hold it. They own it. It's theirs. Now, don't give up the ground that they have won. You see, Joshua understands two realities. First, Joshua knows that even though the fighting is over and that peace has settled upon the land, the danger of losing what has been gained is as great as ever. And second, Joshua knows that God will be just as faithful in bringing the promises of curses upon them if they fail to keep the covenant. Joshua's great concern is the likelihood of Israel's apostasy due to the fact that not all of the nations have yet been conquered or driven out. See, elements of that old world still remain. And if you read chapter 24, Joshua already knows that the people of Israel are beginning to dabble with the gods of these other nations. Joshua gives the leaders almost a word-for-word set of instructions to the Israelite leaders, the elders, that he received from God in chapter 1. The same concepts that were applicable to Joshua in the beginning of the book are the same concepts that will prevent Israel from giving up the ground that they have gained. Now, the heart of Joshua's instructions to the leaders are found in verses 6 through 8 of our passage. And here we find from Joshua three directives for holding the land. The first one is found in verse 6. Be very strong, be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, without turning aside to the right or to the left. Be strong, be firm, be resolute in obedience to the law you have been given. Now, I would hope by now, by this point, the necessity of obedience in order to remain in the blessings and the good graces of the Lord has begun to sink in. Because over the last 6 months, this point has been brought out again and again. Obedience is critical to maintaining a relationship with God. Israel has no chance of holding on to the ground that they've gained if they become disobedient to the law. But now that peace has settled on the land, it's going to require an even greater amount of strength and courage to adhere to that law. You see, when the fighting is going on, when there's battles raging, it's pretty easy to stand up for a cause. But when peace comes, no one wants to get back into that fighting. And it's going to be really tempting or quite easy to say, well, we can just let that little incident slide. But remember the impact of Achan's sin on the entire nation back in chapter 7? Achan-type scenarios still remain a possibility. And Israel must remember every day that God's promises are not unconditional. Faithfulness is a necessity. And there will be plenty of forces at work that will be attempting to undermine their faithfulness and their obedience. I do want to go back to Joshua chapter 1, verses 7 and 9. This is what the Lord said to Joshua after the death of Moses. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. That sounds just like the verse we just read in 23, doesn't it? God went on to say, keep this book of law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. How will it be possible for Israel to continue to remain strong in obedience to the law? Talk about it. Recite it. Meditate on it. Know it. Memorize it. Write it on their hearts. Do it. Remember the focus of the last message that I gave to you last time I was up here. We are to have His word written on our hearts. Where will their strength come from? It comes from remembering the promises of God, the goodness of God, that He is always with them, that He's always at their side. And it comes from being in the Word of God. We've covered these topics over the last 6 months as well. But Israel did not follow this advice. And as the next book, the book of Judges, reveals, they begin to experience the faithfulness of God to His promises of judgment rather than blessings. These same concepts found in this book are still applicable to us today. With every new day that we climb out of bed and head off into our world, there will be forces at work that will be attempting to undermine our faith. There will be temptations that will call us to turn to the right or to the left of obedience. Because within each of us, there still remains pockets of resistance from our old life, our old self, that old heart, areas that have not been surrendered to the Lord. We must not give in to these pockets, but actually we must yield them, give God access to them for Him to clear the ground. But we also live in a culture that openly and blatantly challenges every aspect of God's truth, challenges the validity of Scripture, and attempts to redefine everything. We live in a culture that places increasing pressure on everyone to comply and conform or be canceled. And sadly, many churches, many leaders, many individuals have succumbed to this pressure. Many have decided it is better to be friends with the culture than to stand courageously on the truth of God's word. The only way I can say this is wrong. This is not how we were instructed to live. This is Paul's instructions for us in 1 Corinthians 16:13. Be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong. Sounds an awful lot like what Joshua said, doesn't it? Peter also tells us, so you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then. See, it's about our desires. It's about wanting to go back to our old ways. Now we know better. One of the worst pieces of advice in the world today is to follow the dreams and desires of your own heart, because such advice establishes our hearts as the center of our world, and it suddenly justifies the destruction of anyone who interferes with the pursuits of our own desires. Sadly enough, our own heart with its desires will lead us straight to the gates of hell if we allow it to lead us. If you don't believe me, read Jeremiah 17:9. And what we see happening today in our world is not a new phenomenon. The challenges to obey, the opposition from the world to those who do obey, is a struggle that the followers of God have had to face since the book of Genesis. Hebrews chapter 11, sometimes called the Hall of Faith, lists many faithful followers who've gone before us, who were courageous and strong in their faith, and they may have suffered greatly for it. And in the next chapter of Hebrews, chapter 12, we read this. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This is for us. Listen. Consider him who endured such oppositions from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. This last sentence, this last part of this struggle against sin, it isn't referring to someone who's being so tempted that, oh, the only way I'm going to get out of this temptation is to shed my blood. It's more appropriately applied to resisting the pressure from oppressors who are persecuting believers, perhaps even killing them, in an attempt to force them to abandon their faith. No one is threatening your life yet, but one day they may. Our strength comes from keeping our eyes on Jesus, who faced the same opposition from the world, who did die at the hands of that opposition. But as a result, he pioneered and he perfected our own faith. And just a few verses later, in Hebrews 12, we're told, therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and your weak knees. There should be no such thing as weak Christians. Why not? Because our God fulfills his promises. He is with us. He fights with us. And he has commanded us to be strong and courageous and to not to fear and to not give in. And he gives us everything that we need to accomplish that through his Spirit. As you grow in your faith, as you gain ground in living for Christ, don't give up that ground that you have gained through a lack of courage or strength to stand up for what you know is truth. Many have given up the ground because they have yielded to the pressure to fit in, to be accepted, to avoid being canceled. And much of the loss of ground comes through a lack of courage to be different from the rest of the world. This brings us to Joshua's second directive for the Israelites. It is to be vigilant, to remain separate from the nations they have displaced or conquered. Verse 7, do not associate with these nations that remain among you. Do not invoke the names of their gods or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them. Here are some other passages that carry very similar instructions for Israel. Exodus 23:13, do not invoke the names of other gods. Do not let them be heard on your lips. Why not? So that the memory of these gods would cease to exist completely. And also, God doesn't want the same lips that are praising him to be uttering the profane names of other gods. Exodus 23:33, do not let these nations live in your land, or they will cause you to sin against me, because the worship of their gods will certainly be a snare to you. Why aren't they allowed to have other nations live within them? Because worship will become contaminated. 1 Kings 11:2, the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods. This is why, this is how King Solomon was led away from God. Other than Jesus, the wisest man that ever lived, but he was led astray by the desires of his heart. Joshua's instructions not to associate with these nations carries with it the idea that they are not to go amongst them, they are not to share experiences with them, they are not to enjoy something together. It doesn't necessarily exclude trading or doing business with these nations, but it meant refusal to participate in anything that conflicted with the law or the expectations of a holy God. Here's the danger that Joshua sees. Within the land, there remain pockets of resistance, pieces of these former nations that still contain elements of the evil, the idolatry, the sexual sins that God intended to be utterly destroyed. Remember that Israel had been declared a holy possession of God's. That meant they were set apart. That meant that they were set apart to worship Him only, serve Him only, depend on Him only, and to celebrate Him only. But Joshua is fully aware that Israel will yield to the sin of tolerance. What may begin as harmless interactions will open the door for a long, slow, gradual creep into idolatry. The Israelites will fall by degrees until they are fully disobeying the second commandment and they are worshiping, serving other gods. And by doing so, they will lose the ground that they have gained. And I believe this is the biggest contributing factor to Israel's eventual fall. I believe this is the biggest contributing factor causing Christians to lose the ground that they have gained today. It is the idea that we can have a harmless inner association with the world and not suffer any consequences for it. It is forgetting that we have been set apart as holy to the Lord, and we are to worship Him, serve, trust, and celebrate Him only. But our ground is slowly nibbled away by the slow and barely perceptible creep into idolatry. You know, seldom does a Christian ever just take a flying leap into the lap of some outrageous sin. It's much more the result of what might be called the gradual slide of compromise. If I indulge in a little bit of worldliness over here, what's the harm? If I commit one little sin over here, what's the harm? A couple of weeks ago, Pastor Pete talked about the topic of sin. We like to flirt with sin. We think we can dip our toes into the edges of sin and get away with it. We struggle because, as Pastor Pete said, sin looks good. It looks fun. It looks inviting. It seems harmless enough. And we can never see the far-reaching impacts, the implications of our sin. We can only see the apparent momentary benefits. And Pastor Pete also mentioned Genesis 4:7. If you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. You see, right from the beginning, God gave us a picture of sin. It has desire. It wants to destroy you. It's sneaky. It's hiding. We can play a cat and mouse game with sin, but the reality is the mouse doesn't always get away. Yes, we are like the mouse in this world, often oblivious to the sin that is desiring to have us. And we can laugh at this picture, but there's a more realistic picture of the one that wants to destroy us. Peter tells us, be alert and of sober mind. The enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Who is the devil looking to devour? It's not the lost people, the sinners out there in the world. They already belong to him. It is the weak Christian. It is the worldly Christian. It is the ones who are filled with pride because they think they can go it alone. It's the ones who are filled with doubt and fear who do not understand their identity in Christ. It's the ones who do not understand that they are not supposed to mingle with the world, who have forgotten that they are set apart as holy to the Lord. It's the ones who venture out day after day without putting on their armor, who do not know the word, who do not take the time to pray. It's the ones who are having competing priorities in their life. Devoured Christians give up the ground that they have gained. And in the next verse, Peter gives us the means of protection. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. James tells us the same thing. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Fight. Be strong. Be courageous. Stand your ground. Don't give it up. And the devil will flee and go find easier prey. This failure to be separate from the world, or to believe that we can have one foot in the church and one foot in the world, is one of the most successful deceptions that Satan has foisted on believers. It makes us extremely susceptible to the same type of concern that Joshua was worried about for Israel in her time of peace. It is a daily battle to keep our guard up, to resist him, to stand firm in the faith, and to remember that we are set apart as a holy people. John Piper says this: the badge of the children of God is battle against sin and the devil, not perfection. God isn't looking for perfection in us, nor expecting it. That is coming to us in the future when we are united with Christ. But when a Christian dies and walks into the gates of heaven, that Christian ought to look like a battle-worn, battle-scarred soldier of the faith. And much of that battle is fought within the heart against the desires of the old self. This is what it means to daily take up our cross. Christ is expecting us to stand our ground. We will not give in to apostasy, and this is our responsibility to make sure that it never happens. As I was studying this, it became abundantly clear that the Apostle Paul understood this battle concept. More than anywhere else in the New Testament, the phrase, "he who overcomes" or "he who conquers" appears again and again and again in 1 John and in the book of Revelation. Hold on to what has been conquered. Don't give it back. In the final directive from Joshua, we find in verse 8, "But you are to hold fast to the Lord your God, as you have until now." Hold fast. Some other versions say cling to the Lord. Other versions may say cleave to the Lord. The Hebrew word that is used here is the same one that is used in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, describing how a man is joined to his wife in marriage. It's an everlasting bond. This is the idea. Israel is married to God. She belongs to God. She is to cling to him like a wife. But the word also carries with it the idea of gluing or pasting or sticking together. Nothing is supposed to get in that space between Israel and God. Now, the same word is also used in verse 12 of our passage today. "But if you turn away and ally yourselves with the nations." And while the NIV says ally, almost every other version says cling. Israel is not to let go of God and cling to other nations. And actually, Israel did this in her history. Once by trying to cling to Assyria for help, and once by trying to cling to Egypt for help. Israel let go of God. Do you cling to Jesus? Are you stuck to him? The New Testament says in many places that we are in Christ. Christ is in us. And the New Testament also retains the idea of a relationship so tight with Christ that we are married to him. Listen to what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 11:2. For I am jealous for you with the jealousy of God himself. I promised you as a pure bride to one husband, Christ. See, as a church, as individuals, we are promised to Christ. And when you surrender your life to Christ, you have essentially entered a marriage contract with him. You belong to him. Cling to him. But now, look at the very next verse of this passage. But I fear that somehow your pure and undivided devotion to Christ will be corrupted, just as Eve was deceived by the cunning ways of the serpent. You see, ever since Eve, the serpent has been trying to corrupt, trying to separate us from God. And he will stop at nothing to cause separation between you and Jesus. And one of the ways he will do this is through doubt. Doubts about the words of Jesus. Doubts about the love of Jesus. Doubts about your own salvation. Doubts about his forgiveness. He will attempt to load on you shame, blame, fear. He will introduce you to worldly arguments that sound like truth. He will infiltrate the church with false teachers. He will tell you Jesus isn't enough. You need religion. You need to contribute to your own salvation. And oh, by the way, you're really doing a bad job at it. He will convince you to be tolerant of sin. He will cause you to question God, to question Scripture. Questions are fine. Doubts are real. But in the midst of them, there must come faith. Because faith is trusting and holding on the goodness of God and the truth of his word. Even in the middle of those doubts and the questions, even in the darkest hours, even in the worst fears. We must remember that not one of his good promises to us has failed. Doubts and questions can refine faith, strengthen faith, but only if we stand firm on what we already possess. Satan will entice us with things of the world, suggesting that we are to cling to those things rather than to God. Maybe it's your spouse, maybe it's your finances, maybe our possessions, maybe our own gifts or abilities, perhaps our own understanding and our own knowledge, which, when compared to God's wisdom, the Bible says is really nothing. I think you get the idea. Moses gave Israel all the instructions they needed in order to advance. Joshua helped the nation advance and win the ground. None of it was possible without the hand of God. Even so, in the end, all that was gained was lost. See, Israel battled for ground that it would eventually give up, almost entirely due to the stubborn conditions of their hearts. See, the advancement needs to begin here first. The real battleground is in the heart. It is the hardened soil of the heart that needs to be broken up. It is in the heart where strongholds are overthrown, where thoughts and desires are surrendered to God and taken captive. It is within the heart that the sword of truth must penetrate and turn that heart in repentance to the Lord. The advancement of the kingdom of God occurs primarily one heart at a time, and it is much more related to an internal growth than something we accomplish externally. You see, we could attempt to advance the gospel in neglected corners of the world. We could attempt to plant a church somewhere else in our community. We could even plan on building a larger sanctuary where we could attempt to increase the numbers of attendees here. But until we are ready to advance within our hearts, none of it will amount to anything. If Christ is not the captain of our hearts, the apparent advancement is nothing but vain activity. I'm going to close this morning by giving you one more challenge. for us to do a reality check of our hearts. Are you advancing in your faith? Are you advancing in your understanding and application of God's Word? Are you advancing in your involvement in the kingdom? In your relationship with Jesus? In your obedience? In your priorities? In your intentionality to be set apart for Him? Or are you giving up the ground? Have you loosened your grip on Christ? Have you let Satan corrupt your pure and undivided devotion to Christ by his cunning schemes? Have you been devoured? Are you surrendering to the desires of your heart rather than to the Lord? You see, the advancement of Israel into the promised land is a foreshadowing of a future advancement for all of God's children into a land of glory and rest. Are you ready for the next call to advance? See, I believe the next call to advance is coming very soon. And it's going to come in the form of a trumpet blast when Jesus gathers his bride together, his church. Brothers and sisters, I'm warning you, the days left are very short. Will you be ready for that next call to advance? Let's go to God in prayer. Oh Lord Jesus, I pray this morning that we would cling to you, that we would recognize and trust in all that you've done for us. And while we may be tempted to give up ground, Lord, would you help us to hold it? Make us strong and courageous. Lord, would you help us to be separate from the world? Would you help us do battle with those things in our heart that remain, that old world, the old self? Help us to crucify that old self daily. And Lord, we can't do any of this. We can't do any advancement without you, without your Spirit, without your leading. I pray, Lord, that you would fill us, that you would guide us. You be our captain. Father, for those who are struggling with doubts and fears, questions, Lord, would you come to them? Would you give them peace of mind? Would you give them assurance that your word is truth? Help each of us to stand strong on your word, even in times of trouble, even in these last days, Lord. May we stand for you. It's in your name that we pray, Jesus. Amen.